Now, as we turn our attention toward the Word, just a little update for you. Pastor Bill and Elizabeth are not here this morning. They are still isolating, and we look forward to them returning very soon in the next couple of days. They share their greetings, and they wish that they could be here so badly, sitting right there. I know they wish they could be here, but they're watching from home. So let's all say hello to them. Let's clap and thank them for what they're doing. Even though they can't be here, I know they wish they could be. This morning, to open the Word is Matthew McDaniel. He is one of our group leaders. We hear from him often. He is a great, all-around, very cool guy, and we are excited to have him open the Word this morning. So help me welcome Matthew this morning.
When I wrote that intro, it didn't sound that impressive. It was really, really super. You know, this time of year is a little bit of a challenge for me because I really like holidays and I like seasons, and I think every season should have its time, right? You know, when we're studying or where we're in the Easter season, we should be enjoying all of the spiritual, cultural significance of that time. But here when we get into the fall, what do we get? We get kind of a Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas smashed together in such a way where Thanksgiving kind of gets lost in the middle, right? We go into the store sometime in August, and we're buying Christmas trees, and we see the Halloween decorations, and here we're coming to Thanksgiving, and we've got this weird kind of no man's land of celebration. And this morning, I want to reclaim the power and significance of Thanksgiving. Thank you. I got two down here. So my theory is very specific in my family, and there is a lot of tension around our larger extended family that Christmas trees should not go up until after the turkey. How many are with me on that one? There's a good number. There's a good number of believers here this morning, which is good. And if you're on your online and you're looking at your Christmas tree, you should feel some shame, guilt. Spend some time in repentance, come back, and we'll be here for you. But Christmas trees go up after Thanksgiving. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to collectively deconstruct Thanksgiving. And I want us to leave this morning with a new term called thanking giving. Because I think thanking giving is a much healthier way of going into this holiday season, where we're thanking and we're giving. And what I want to do is I want to look at a theme that actually has popped up in our study in the book of Genesis, that of altars and worship. And I want to end with a challenge for all of us this morning, that not just this week as we say thanks, but throughout the year, we are people that are dedicated to thanking and to giving. And I want to honor the Lord in those works in our lives together, and hopefully we'll be challenged by that this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 13. That's where we'll end up here in just a little bit. But as you're going there, actually, you can stop because we'll pray, and then you can go back there and I start talking again. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we start this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're thankful for your goodness. We're thankful for your patience with us. We're thankful, Father, for the ways that we go throughout our days and weeks and months without even recognizing you and the great things that you've done for us, not just in the person of your Son, Jesus, but just in the sunrise and in the glorious weather outside and the relationships that you've surrounded us with. So many blessings, Father, that we oftentimes just pass by without expressing thanks. God, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes, that you would open our minds, that you would open our spirits to what it is that you have for us through your word. I pray, God, that we would come into this week of thanksgiving and be thinking about thanking and giving. And I pray that we would be people that are marked by those two things, a great sense of gratitude and a great sense of generosity. And I pray, Father, that we would see the direct connection between those things and your glory as we go into this day. Open our eyes to your word. Pray that your spirit would come and speak powerfully to us. And we thank you for that in advance. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So if you've been with us through the book of Genesis, you know that a reoccurring theme throughout the book of Genesis is the idea of building altars. Pastor Bill has talked about this at each central piece as we've gone through the lives of these individuals in the book. First, we see Noah as he comes off the ark. He sees what God has done to deliver, and he builds an altar, and he calls out to the name of the Lord. We see it again in the life of Abraham, where at significant moments in the time in Abraham's life where God intervenes and acts and shows up in some special way, Abraham takes the opportunity to build an altar and to call out to the name of the Lord. We saw it in the life of Isaac. We saw it in the life of Jacob. As you read through the Old Testament, you'll see it time and time and time again. God's people, when they interact with God, when they see God, when they hear God, when they see God moving and they want to recognize his presence, they build an altar and they sacrifice and they thank the Lord and they praise the Lord for the great things that he has done. Now, when we think about altars, especially as we're reading through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, I think we have a little bit of internal angst because altars are not something that we do. I mean, we can go, or we used to be able to go to Toys R Us, but we don't go to Altars R Us to pick up an altar, put it in the corner so we can sacrifice animals and throw some grain on it. That's not a piece of our typical worship with the Lord, but if you look through the Old Testament, if you look into the New Testament, the entire backdrop of God's worship, the worship of the Lord, is wrapped up in the altar and the sacrifice. So I want to chew on it this morning a little bit because I think in the practice of altar worship, of sacrifice worship, we see great relevance to even our celebrations this week as we're gathering with our families for Thanksgiving. I don't want to overly simplify what an altar worship culture looks like, but I think there are three main reasons why God established a system of worship through the altar and through the offerings and through the sacrifices. And again, I don't want to overly simplify because we could go into a lot of detail on this if we had time for it. But I think three major reasons or thoughts behind the sacrificial system is a sense of recognition, a sense of reconciliation, and a sense of provision. So God established the system by which sacrifices were offered that would bring us to a place of recognition of God's presence, be a portrait of his reconciliation work in us coming to him and coming back to him, and then in an oftentimes forgotten area of provision. So I want to look at each of these, then we're going to come back to Hebrews chapter 13. First, recognition. I've mentioned this a couple times, even in the two sermons that I've brought before you, that I think what we are sadly lacking in our world, in our Christian faith, in our Christian practice, is a sense of moment-by-moment awareness of God's presence. I think we come to church and we kind of get our minds focused back. I call worship my great recalibration effort. It's the time of my week where I bring everything back into focus. But if you're like me, it doesn't take very long for me to forget what I've learned here, forget the ways that God is moving in me here, and I get out into the real world and I just get caught up in whatever I'm doing, whatever work calls for, whatever family calls for, whatever things I'm struggling with as an individual. I get caught up in those things, and oftentimes I go through my day, my week, my month, sometimes longer, where I'm just not aware of God. And this repeated picture of God's people saying, I see God, I see him acting, I hear him speaking, and I see him moving, and I'm gonna build something right here, remind me, is a really good practice for us to stir up in our own lives. And it's a major reason why altars were created. As in my own quiet times, I'm reading through the book of Joshua and Judges, and as Joshua is leading the people across the Jordan River for the first time into the promised land, Moses has died, Aaron has died, that generation has passed, and Joshua is leading a new group of people in. Part of the process was them picking up large stones, carrying them across the Jordan River, and building an altar, a memorial mound of rocks as a picture of God's great deliverance. And tied closely with this is this idea that generation after generation, I love that song that we just sang, that the generation after generation after generation, when they see those rocks, they'll say, Grandpa, why are those rocks there? And Grandpa will say, because the Lord God delivered us from that side through this land, this river on dry land, and I was there to see this. And we need to have those markers in our lives because that's what altars were in part designed to do, having a physical reminder of what God had done in the past. Some of you have been involved in the church lead program here at the church. One of the lessons that Elizabeth communicates is on gratitude. And she talks about building in our lives the habit of writing down God's great work and journalizing those things so that you can go back and say, okay, I remember that, I remember that, I remember that, I remember that. I think we need in our personal lives to bring that habit back if we haven't already. What is it in your life that you can point to and say, this is a reminder of that God who delivered me or served me or spoke to me in some way, shape, or form and moved? That is in part what altars do. Just this week, I was reading at the end of the book of Joshua that as they've separated the tribes out to different people groups, two tribes that are on the eastern side of the Jordan River build an altar, kind of a replica of what was supposed to be in the tabernacle, and the other 10 tribes go ballistic, and they gather armies, and they go after them, and they say, what are you doing building this altar? And they say, hey, wait, cool your jets. We have built this rock here. We have built this altar up so that we can remember the God that we worship. We can remember that God has delivered us safely here. Great picture, again, of physical reminders of things that, of times that God has moved purposefully in our lives. So the altars were designed in part to be a moment of recognition for God's people. Maybe the most familiar reason for the altars was this whole area of reconciliation and restoration. When I sinned, I would go and I would offer a sacrifice and I would then be made right with God. The sacrifice, the blood, whatever it might have been, covered my sin and I could then commune and have fellowship with the Father again. More often than not, when we're thinking about sacrifices in the Old Testament sense, we're going back to this idea of reconciliation or restoration. I have to do something with my shame. I have to do something with my guilt. I bring my offering, and therefore I am made right with God. Something that's very foreign to us, but very familiar at the same time, in the sense that this is the whole story behind Jesus dying on the cross, his blood covering our sins, making right that relationship that we have when that fellowship is broken. The third thought behind altars, as I see it, is this area of provision. And we don't oftentimes think of this, but if you remember, the Levites, the priests, they were given no land in the Promised Land. They were given no land at all. Their task was to take care of the tabernacle. Their task, their job was to transport it, move it, conduct worship, offer sacrifices. And in turn, the people were to give offerings that would provide for the needs of the Levites. So in the midst, in the system that God set up, this altar sacrificial system, was worked into that a regular reminder that the people need to be generous in sharing to those who are serving within the tabernacle. The Levites were dependent upon the generosity of the people of God. And again, as I look at the altar, it's almost like watching something on the History Channel. It's like, yeah, that happened, and yeah, it was interesting for those people, but it has no connection with me. And sometimes I wonder, even in myself, as I'm thinking about the altar, I think, what would it have been like to be in that system? And I think, being in the first century, what would it be like to be a man and a woman, having a family where my job was, my desire was to be right with the Lord? So I went through this process of sacrifice in order to recognize God's presence, to be reconciled to him, and then to provide somehow for the Levites. And oftentimes we don't get ourselves in the shoes of the people in the first century. So just imagine with me, if you will, it's the day you go to sacrifice, you wake up in the morning, you have raised this animal for some time, or you have worked your fields and you now have the first fruits to deliver, or you have this a certain amount of grain, or you have certain that something you're going to take. You get that collected, you maybe get your family, and you put it on the donkey or the wagon or whatever you're doing, and you work your way into Jerusalem in the first century. And you go up to the tabernacle or the temple, and as you get there, there's long lines, and you're waiting in line for possibly hours, slowly moving your way up towards the front, kind of like Disneyland, but totally different, because it's not necessarily a fun, exciting ride at the end. You find yourself getting all the way up to the front, having carried your animal this whole time. You hand it off to the priest who takes it from you, and you watch as he slaughters the animal. He casts blood aside, and somehow in the middle of that, you feel a sense of peace and covering for your sin. And I thought, that is so foreign and strange. But that's what the sacrificial system was designed to do, having people go through this process of offering so that they would experience some sense of peace and reconciliation for a time. Because as soon as you sinned again, as soon as you came up to that time of year again, you'd go right back in and do the process again. Before the service, a couple of the elders came in to pray with us. We were praying together, and we were talking about this thing that somehow we miss because we don't have a sense of hands-on sacrifice in our lives. We oftentimes water down the significance of Christ's death. And it reminded me about a story. A number of years ago, we were living within a short driving distance of Jana, my wife's family, who had a farm in northern Illinois. And they had a lot of animals on the farm, and we would go. This was when we had the two older kids were young, the other two were smaller. And one year we went out there sometime, I don't know how many weeks it was before Thanksgiving, but we went out there and they had purchased two cute little turkeys, tiny ones. And they were so precious and darling, and they would sit in this little box in the garage and the kids would play with them. And one was called Thanks, and the other one was called Giving. And we loved these two turkeys, and the visit was so special, and we came out back the week of Thanksgiving, and as we sat down to enjoy the meal, it was Thanks, and it was Giving. And I remember taking the bite of the bird, and I'm thinking, you are so cute, and now you're so tasty. It's just so marvelous. But I was not involved in the process of butchering. But in some way, it was an experience. Okay, this was this special animal that I'm now sacrificing so that I could get some benefit out of it. I like chewing on these things. I like thinking about these things. Because it's the backdrop to our day. And you may be thinking, wow, that was really fun to talk about altar and sacrifice and other things. But what in the world does this have to do with us now in 2021? And I'm glad you asked that, because Hebrews 13 I think gives us some insight into that. I don't have time to do the full backstory to the book of Hebrews, but one of the most significant letters in the New Testament, written sometime before the destruction of the temple, because the topic of sacrifice and worship is peppered throughout this epistle. More uses of the word sacrifice than any other book in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews. It is a great argument for Christ being better. Anything that you think is better than Christ, but Christ supersedes, he's better than that. He's better than Moses, he's better than Joshua, he's better than the great high priest, he brings a sacrifice that's better than anything that was offered before him. And the challenge for us in the book of Hebrews is, if Christ is so great, why turn back? And a great challenge for us. But here at the very end of the letter, the author is getting into what I oftentimes call the machine gun application section of the letter. Almost all the New Testament letters are very similarly structured, where the author will go in great detail into the reasons for Christian behavior. But then the tail end of the letter is a series of commands and instructions and exhortations to do, to act, to change, to live your life in a different way because of these great things. So let's look together at Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to pick up in verse 9 together. The author says, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And so in this, I get back to my initial point, that of those three purposes behind sacrificial system, the recognition, the reconciliation, and the provision, I think two of the three of those are very much highlighted in those two verses, 15 and 16. We're going to come back to that, but I want to address the middle one, the reconciliation. The book of Hebrews, particularly and throughout the New Testament, make it very, very clear that we have no need any longer to offer up blood sacrifice. Why? Because Jesus did it. He finished it. The system was set up so that the perfect sacrifice could be delivered at the right time. The reason why it had to be repeated in the Old Testament over and over and over and over again is because the sacrifice was not perfect. It wasn't until the Lord Jesus came and offered himself on the cross as a substitution for us did we find a satisfying sacrifice. I love what the author of Hebrews says. He says, Christ, in chapter 10, verse 12, he says, Christ offered a single time his sacrifice, and then he sat down. His work was done. He could sit back and sit satisfied knowing that the sins of his people were entirely washed away for all time. And you and I can rest at peace. The Lord blesses us. He keeps us. He shines his face upon us. He gives us peace. Why? Because the blood of his Son has washed us from our sin once and for all. What a great, great blessing. One chapter earlier than that, in Hebrews chapter 9, the author says that Jesus has provided for us eternal redemption. I love that. We are eternally purchased by Christ's blood for God's glory, and that work is done. So we no longer need to worry about, are our sacrifices good enough? Are our works good enough? Are the things that we do in devotion to God good enough to earn some kind of a love for him? Why? Because Christ has already secured that for us. The work has already been done. So we can take that reconciliation purpose for the altar and we can set it aside now. Why? Because Christ has finished that work. But I want to look at the other two because I see both of them here resident in Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to challenge us that we, not that we're going to go to an altar and offer a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving, but we want to have that mindset of a continual need to offer a sacrifice, offer our words of praise and our works of generosity to the Lord, because they're still commanded even after the death and resurrection of Christ. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge him. The words we use are a sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. They should be. They cannot be, but they should be. The words of our mouths are an act of worship. We should continually offer up praise to God. The fruit of lips that acknowledge him. I love this idea of action being fruit. So what is the root? If there's fruit coming out of the tree, what's the root? The root is a sense of acknowledgement of the name of God. Going back to the first point I made, that oftentimes we miss God in the midst of what we're doing. The heart that is constantly seeing and acknowledging God's presence is the heart that bears fruit in praise and recognition and gratitude. And if you're going through your life, if I'm going through my life without any sense of recognition or acknowledgement of God's presence or God's work or God's power or God's purposes or his guidance in my life, if I don't see it, then my lips are not going to speak it. Why? Because it's not even there. Remember what Jesus says about the heart and the lips and the relationship. What comes out of the mouth is not what, the words you say is not what defiles you. It's the heart that defiles you. Why? Because the heart flows out of your mouth. Your lips just speak what's in your heart. So if your heart is not acknowledging the name of the Lord, if your heart is not recognizing his presence, then your lips are never going to speak it. It's never going to come out. We need to be people that are constantly looking for God's movement in our lives so that the fruit of our lips is praise to him. And how often should it be done? It says it right there, continually. We are to continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. I love what the psalmist writes in Psalm 51, a psalm we're very, very familiar with. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He goes to this whole portion, and at the end he says, then I will sing your praises. Then I will speak of your goodness. Then I will just erupt with testimony of your great goodness to us. I encourage you to read through Psalm 51 later today and see it. God works in me. It erupts in a sense of telling. I want to tell people about it. I want to say what God has done. I want to speak what God has done. Why? Because it's a sacrifice of praise. It's the fruit of my heart that acknowledges him. I want to be a man that acknowledges God, is full of gratitude at the very core of who I am because of what God, not what God has done, but what God is doing. Is God doing something in you? Do you see it? Do you know it? Can you identify it? For you in the room that realize that God's done a lot of things in the past, but maybe God isn't as active right now, it's not because God's not active and alive. It's either because you're not seeing it or you're disconnected from him in fellowship. And you got to make that right so that you're in his presence and experiencing the full fruit of his life. That's why Christ came, so that we'd be connected to him, so that we could experience in real time the great things that God is doing. So the sacrifice of recognition plays out in our lives still as a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge the Lord. Let's go to the second half in verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. I think it's interesting that the author chooses to start with a negative command. Do not neglect to do good. Why does he have to start with do not neglect? He does that because we are prone to neglect, right? We are prone to ignore what we are supposed to do. We are prone to be inactive. We are prone to be oblivious. Cameron beat me to it, but I love that. We need to escape from me think. Why? Because at the core of who we are self-centered, we are selfish, we are absorbed with our stuff, we are fiercely defensive of the things that we have, whether it be money or resources or talents or time. We are so good at building up a protective barrier around our things so that nobody touches them. And the author says, do not neglect to do good to others. Do not neglect to do good to others. We need to break this sense in us that is overly dependent on stuff. And in this week where we're going to be making a lot of food to give to people, we should be thinking in our minds, why am I just giving a turkey? Why don't I do something bigger? Why don't I do something different? Why don't I have a sense of generosity in my life? You hear Pastor Bill talk about generosity a lot. We just heard from Mark Davis a couple weeks ago about this push for generosity in our lives as a church. How can we have a mind that is more aware of the needs of the people around us? Whereas on the recognition side of the sacrificial system, we want to recognize God's presence and God's work. On this provision side, we need to be aware of the needs of the people around us. And we need to be letting go of the things that we have so that we're in a position to share, whatever it might be, with the situation that we're in. Do not neglect to do good, and to share. Do not neglect to do good and to share. Do not neglect to do good and to share. Paul, at the end of his letter to the church at Galatia, says this very thing. He said, let us not grow weary in doing good, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the challenge for us as Christians is to be people who are giving in our spirit. We see the needs of the people around us, and we are willing to let go of the stuff we have in order to meet the needs of the people that we interact with. The problem is, we are often blind to the needs of the people around us. Why? Because we are so me-thinkish. We are so wrapped up oftentimes in what we have and what we can collect and hoping we don't lose what we have. The Bible challenges us to not be like that. To not be people that are focused on ourselves, but rather say, okay, this person I'm interacting with, what's the need here? I'm not talking about pulling out your wallet and giving some money to the guy at the intersection. I'm talking about the people you interact with in the workplace, your families, your children, your parents, your grandparents, those people that you engage with every single day. Be thinking in your mind, what is it that this person is needing right now? Are they needing encouragement? Are they needing my time? Heaven forbid, do I need to be inconvenienced in order to help this person for a moment? Do you know how tightly we hold on to our convenience? It's like, I don't want to help this person. It's just so frustrating. It sounds like I'm down on humans. I'm really not down on humans because there are a lot of really good people out there doing a lot of really great things. And you have done fantastic things. I know that. I've seen it in different ways. But I think we need to constantly be challenging ourselves to be those that are looking for opportunities to praise God and looking for opportunities to bless people. And we need to be less inclined to hold on to what we have, and we need to be more inclined to give out what we have, whether it's words of praise or it's acts of service. Let us continually offer up sacrifices of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. Get this. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. I don't know about you, but I have a deep desire to be pleasing to God. I want to stand that day before him and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." In part, I'm going to hear that because I am aware of God's presence and I'm giving praise to him, and I'm aware of the needs of the people around me and I'm giving to them. With these sacrifices, the Lord God is pleased. Thanking and giving. Thanking and giving. Let us be people who are thanking and giving. Let's pray together. Lord God, we love you. We are thankful. We're thankful for who you are, what you've done. We are thankful for what you've given us, and we want to be givers in return. So I pray that we would do that, that we would be challenged by texts like this that draw and build on a great history of sacrifice that you've created, that you've initiated, that you've defined. Help us, God, to be people who are continually offering up sacrifices of praise to you, that we are ready and willing and able and quick to do good to others and to share what we have, so that in the offering, the continual offering of these sacrifices, you might be pleased, you might be honored, you might be glorified. We're very thankful. I pray, God, that we would do something about it. And we pray these things in your Son's precious and holy and wonderful and awesome and glorious and powerful name, the name of Jesus Christ, our finished sacrifice. Amen.